Hallelujah. You know, sometimes God does stuff and we don't know about it. Amen. We just thought we'd let you know what all He's doing. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, at this time, we're going to let the classes go. Nursery all the way up through the new members class. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The ones of you that aren't going anywhere, just start worshiping and blessing the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you and magnify your name this morning, Lord God. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, we're rejoicing in what you did, not in what we're doing, but in what you did and what you're doing. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we bless you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, just touch our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord God, to grow. Help us to understand our position in you. We thank you, Lord God. We praise your holy name. Magnify you this morning, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you read your bulletin this morning. If you haven't, I hope you will. It might just speak something to you. But I want to read so we all hear it aloud. The scripture from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Again, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. Four verses, one sentence. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. Not only did he make us alive, he raised us up. He raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now think about why he did all this. He did it so that in the ages to come, that meant from the time he did it until then, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now let me ask you this. Is showing the exceeding riches of his grace synonymous with God's going to get you? There's a lot of Christians, and their attitude is that life is a minefield, and you got to run through it. But it's God that set the mines. Whenever there's an explosion, God did it. Whenever something goes wrong, God did it. When things don't work for you like the Word of God says, it's because God did it. When I tell you what, that doesn't to me appear like He's showing the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Laverne said some things this morning, and she sung the song, you know. Can't think of the name of the song now, but Jesus said, the one where, you know, you dance 1,000 miles.
Oh, happy song.
Happy song, yeah. Now that I know that He's for me and not against me. He's for me and not against me. It doesn't say here that God measures us and looks at us with disdain because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. It says His exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. In His kindness toward us. In Christ Jesus. Do you understand that God is looking at you in kindness? God doesn't get up every morning with a frown on His face and say, I wonder what kind of mess they're going to pull today. And I'll tell you something else. Well, I better not go there yet. I just want to read one more paragraph, and then I'm going to get into the message this morning. I'm already in it, but I'll get into it proper. Do you know who you are? Better yet, do you know where you are? Are you a Christian? If so, let me tell you where you are. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are not under the devil's thumb. You are not under his feet. He is under yours. You are not in trouble. You are not under the circumstances. I get a real vivid picture of that expression years ago. And it's always stayed with me. People say, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing okay. Well, get out from under the circumstances. Amen. And when I hear people use the expression under the circumstances, I see a situation where a building fell in, just kind of collapsed in on itself, and there's a door in the side of it, and you open that door that's laying on the ground, but you pull that door open, and there lays a guy in there, and he's under the circumstances. Building collapsed on him. He's under the circumstances. But you're not under the circumstances. You're not defeated. You are not a victim. Our situations and circumstances change, but not our position in Christ. Sometimes you're going through things that are not very pleasant. But it doesn't change your position in Christ. Whether it's financial or physical or emotional or relational, we go through things that are less than what we would like to be experiencing. But the truth of the matter is, those circumstances will change. You can count on it. They will get better or they will get worse. But there's circumstances. And situations and circumstances and situations are going to change. Circumstances and situations said last year that Pastor Relaford is a dead man. But the circumstances and the situations changed according to the Word of God. Now, raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Get a drink of water while you're going there. And for those of you that are listening by internet, whatever you're going through now is going to change. And you've got to believe that your decisions are made and that your life is directed by the Word of God. I made a statement and I didn't know that when I made the statement there was a where I said in here, you must never accept information that conflicts with what the Word says. You can get it, but you don't have to accept it. You can get information that says, well, according to everything we see and all that we can do, you're going to die. But you don't have to accept that. Because the Word of God says, you'll live and not die. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, When I was in seminary and studying Greek, and one of the things that they would always in the textbooks. You see, there's so few words in Greek. The English language has hundreds of thousands of words. And the entire Greek language is only about 4,000. And so, the form of the word many times dictates what is actually being said. And what I want to talk to you for just a second about is this word if. There are different usages for that word, particularly in the Greek. Now, the main priority of that word in English is doubt. Right? If we use the word if, we usually talk about some type of doubt being involved. Well, if it don't rain, I don't know whether it'll rain or not, but if it rains, it's going to change things. Well, if the cows come home. But I want you to know that the word here is not an if of doubt. Well, if then you were raised with Christ, and we don't know for sure whether you were or not. But if you were, see, that doesn't even make sense. So what we've got here is not an if of doubt, but we have what is called an if of condition. Could also be translated this way. Since then, since then you were raised with Christ. Stating a fact, stating a condition, not if, related to doubting whether or not you were, but if with regard to condition. Since you were raised with Christ, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But you were raised with Christ. You were raised with Him. When He came out of the tomb on that Sunday morning, when He came out of the grave, when He came back from the dead, when He was raised, you were raised with Him. Amen. And that's a position that we've been given. And a position doesn't change. Because I am a Christian, I have been raised with Christ. Brought back to life. Now, since I've been raised with Him, and if you want to know what we're talking about, we refer back to the scripture that's in the bulletin. Seated in heavenly places. Seated next to God. So that God can show through what He's done for me the riches of His kindness in the ages to come. He says, since you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Why would you want to seek anything else? You know, you don't have to have the law to keep you straight. You get a hold of the Word of God. You get a hold of the grace of God. It'll keep you straight. It'll keep you straight. It'll make sure that you pick the right thing. See, there's something inside of me that when I pick the wrong thing, it bothers me. When I make a decision and I find out that that was a wrong decision to make, it bothers me. I can't just go ahead making wrong decisions. Because if I can just go ahead and keep making wrong decisions, I don't have anything inside me prompting me to do what's right. And I'll tell you one thing. Nobody refrains from stealing because there is a law that says thou shalt not steal. You know what they do when they steal? They steal in spite of the fact that there's a law against it. Why? Because inside of them is the desire to steal. And given the right circumstances and situations, that law that says thou shalt not steal has no meaning to them. Because it's not in their heart. And if it's in your heart, you don't need a law that says thou shalt not steal, because you're not going to. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, everybody that's committed adultery has committed adultery knowing that there's a law that says you couldn't, shouldn't. Why they go ahead and do it? Because they can't help it. There's nothing inside them that changes it in any way to make it seem to them that it's something they shouldn't do. And when I mean something they shouldn't do, there's a lot of people that break the law knowing when they break the law that they are breaking the law, but it doesn't matter to them because their desire is bigger in them than the law. C Seek those things which are above. There's not any stealing above. When it talks about above, it's talking about the things that are related to the heavenly kingdom. It's talking about the things in heaven. In other words, whatever you seek here, since you're raised with Christ, let it be governed by what you think's going on up there. If they're not doing it in heaven, why are you doing it down here? And I'm talking about the things that we know, the moral aspects of life. And you know, you commit adultery and it has the same effect on the persons involved in it if there was no law against it. It still has the same emotional effect. You know, if there was no law that said don't commit adultery, but you were married to somebody and you were committing adultery and they found out about it, would you want them to know? No, I wouldn't. Why? Because it would hurt our relationship. There you go. Law has nothing to do with it. It's an attitude of the heart. So whenever you're considering something, whenever their choice is set before you, ask yourself the question, would this choice be compatible with heaven? If it's not compatible with heaven, then it has to be compatible with something else. Because most of the choices that we make in life, very few of them are neutral. Most of them either have to have a relationship with heaven or a relationship with hell. A relationship with Jesus Christ or a relationship with Satan. The devil. If we choose those things which are above, we make our lives heaven on earth. And if we choose the other side of it in our choices, we make our lives hell on earth. And it's all made not because there's no guarantee of what's going on, but because of choices that we make. And Paul is telling the Colossian church, look, you're selling short what Jesus Christ has done in you. You're not really understanding the work that's happened in you. Jesus Christ is all you need. You can't improve it. Today, God loves you. A week from today, God's going to love you. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't care what you do between now and next week. God's not going to love you anymore. And God's not going to love you any less. But your life will be affected by what you choose. And I'm not talking about works to impress God. I'm talking about following the nature of your creation. Now, I've used this before. Maybe some of you haven't heard it. Look at your knee. Okay? Consider your knee. It bends real well like that. But now what if that leg from there down to the foot came up that way? Would it hurt? Oh, I can promise you it would. Will it cripple you? I can promise you it would. Is it a sin to bend your leg that way? Will you go to hell for bending your leg the wrong way? No, but you'll suffer the consequences of it in this life. You bend that leg the wrong way and you'll be living with pain and destruction that you don't want to experience. You know what really caused it all? You did something that was against your nature to do. It's not natural to bend your knee forward. And when you break the natural order of things, you suffer the consequences. True. Whether you intended to or not. All you dyed-in-the-wool Kentucky fans for basketball, you know what it can do when somebody bends their knee the wrong way. Just ask Nerlens Noel and all the Kentucky fans that have seen the season start to go around the little circle in the sink. Mainly because he did something that wasn't natural to his body. And look who he affected. Did he do it on purpose? No, he didn't. But the results were the same. You don't have to get up in the morning and saying, I think I'm going to figure out a way to commit adultery today. Or you get up in the morning with that knot on your mind and something happens in the circumstances and maybe it's not that day or the next, but somewhere or another something goes against the nature of things. And you suffer the consequences. How about this? You wake up in the morning and you're making a list of who all you can lie to that day. We don't have to make a list of people to lie to. If we don't watch our nature is not to lie. Put away lying. Speak the truth. It's what the Word of God says. Telling us how things work. Not so you can impress God. How are you going to impress God? That would be like me trying to impress Kobe Bryant about my basketball playing ability. He might say, well, you're pretty good, but I'm not going to impress him because he's so far ahead of me in the ability to do that that I can't do anything that's going to impress him. You got to get that attitude about God. He's so far ahead of you, you're not going to do nothing to impress him. The only thing you can do to impress is God is believe Him. But I tell you what, when you start living like He's told you to live, it'll impress you. Because you'll find out it's a whole lot better way to live. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to see here. Since Christ has already got you out of this mess, why do you keep trying to get back in it? Basically what he's saying. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. I'm where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God. You see yourself there? If you saw yourself there, it'd take away a lot of the problems that you're having to deal with now. Get a vision of it. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Okay, what are you thinking about? Check your thought life. Check the patterns of your thinking. And I'm not talking about just random thoughts that run into your mind. There's probably not any of us in here that haven't thought something that after it was over, we thought, my God, what did I think that for? And as soon as it runs through, we cast it out. Man, I'm not thinking that way. I am not thinking that way. Now, I'm going to say something. You can disagree with me if you want to. But if you disagree with me, you'll have to live with the result and the consequences. But you don't have to agree with me. Nobody else is the cause of your problems.
Amen.
What problems you have, you're the cause. And that's something that society is not wanting to take as a face value fact anymore, because everybody's wanting to believe to blame somebody else. Everybody is a victim. Whatever it is. Sister Shirley's got an expression that she uses for things like that. When there's something wrong with you and you know what's wrong with you, don't use it as an excuse. She says, just get over it. If you can go to court and use the way you were treated as a child to justify the choices you made as an adult, then you should know enough to know that if I stop acting the way I'm acting and start acting the way I should be acting, I will change my circumstances. Because you cannot go back and change your childhood. If you had trouble in a relationship, in a marriage, with your spouse, and it just kind of blew up and couldn't maintain that relationship, you got to get over that, or your next marriage won't be any good either. You'll never overcome it till you start changing the way you think about things. If somebody offends you, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to hang on to it? Let me say this. They may have not intended to offend you. Or they may have done it on purpose. Okay? If they offended you on purpose, they don't care how it makes you feel. They don't care how you react. Because it doesn't affect them. Somebody offending you and you getting offended and staying offended, and every time you hear their name, your blood pressure rises. And all like, you know what that's going to do? That's not going to do anything to them. It's going to ruin you.
That's right.
It's like something happening and you drinking the poison. You're not affecting them. How much do you think you're changing somebody's life by not forgiving them? Now think about that. If you're holding unforgiveness against somebody, how much of an effect is it having on them? You really, really getting even with them for being unforgiving. You can't control what anybody does or what anybody doesn't do with regard to your own circumstances and situations. The only thing that you control is your response to it. Why do I want to let somebody make me mad? Again, you don't have to agree with this. But if you don't agree with it, you can suffer the consequences. Somebody makes me mad. My reaction is not going to have much to do with them unless I got a gun or a club or something and went after them. But just to get mad at them and stay mad at them, I'm letting them control me. And what difference does it make how they feel about me? My psyche, my emotional level, my emotional stability is going to be determined by what I think about me. But what usually happens is that when we get angry at somebody, it's a result of self-centeredness. You don't have to agree with that. If I've got an anger problem, just an ongoing anger problem, it's somewhere rooted and grounded in my self-centeredness. Because anything that doesn't go to suit me sets me off. So what's the most important thing in my life? That I get my way. And if you don't let me have my way, I'm going to get mad at you. And I'm going to stay mad at you. And sooner or later, you're going to realize I'm mad at you. And then when you find out I'm mad at you, you're probably going to say, "So?" And I've gone through a stomach ulcer, taking Prozac, and all of this kind of stuff because what you did to me. Well, how do I get by that? You set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen. You set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, let's see what that might be. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. You don't have to rejoice because of something. You don't have to be thankful for something. When it says in everything give thanks, It doesn't mean that you give thanks for the things you're in. It means that even in those things, you can still give thanks to God for what He's done.
Amen.
And for who you are. And for where He's put you. And for His attitude and idea toward you. You can rejoice in the fact that God's on your side, even when it looks like the enemy's got you surrounded. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. When you're rejoicing in the Lord, it's hard to be angry, upset, and offended. Thank you, Lord, for who I am in you. Thank you for what you've done in me. Thank you for the Word of God working mightily in me. I'm changing. I'm growing. I'm getting stronger. I'm becoming more victorious every day. Thank you, Lord God, for that. Or I can think about the other things. Things that you can't rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. I never lost my vision of God last year. But I certainly can't say that I rejoiced in being in the hospital. But while I was in the hospital, while I was even on deathbed, I was still rejoicing in the Lord. I could have chose to quit rejoicing at any time and said, God, this is not fair. You're not treating me right. I'm your child. I don't deserve this. Standing over in the corner behind the door, the devil saying, now you're right, you don't deserve it. But boy, I laid it on you this time, didn't I? It's the devil. It's a thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. And when the thief starts killing, stealing, and destroying from us, why is it we get mad at God? I don't have any right to get mad at God. God's the only reason I'm standing up here in front of you now. So I can rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness or your graciousness or forbearance. Let your ability to show grace be known to all men. And you know who it's known the most to? Not to your pastor. Not to your spiritual mother or father. It's known most to the people that you don't want to be gracious to. Let your graciousness or let your giving of grace be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, in other words, for the last word. And remember, we're talking about the expression, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. From over there in Colossians 3. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. You know the only place there's real truth is in the Word of God? God's opinion of something is the only truth. Now there may be facts. But all facts are not the truth. Only God's Word is the truth. Sanctify them by the truth, Jesus prayed for His disciples. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. That's what we need to embrace. You must never accept information that conflicts with what the Word says. When you do, you're opening yourself up for trouble. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, that's when you choose to think. You realize that when you hash something over in your mind and you just keep going over it and going over it and going over it and going over it, you're meditating on it. If it's a bad situation, the more you meditate on it, the worse it gets. If it's a problem, the more you meditate on it, the bigger it becomes. I like the expression, and some of you probably heard it. It's time that we stopped telling God how big our mountain is and start telling our mountain how big our God is. Amen. Now it'll make a whole lot of difference in the way we see things, in the way we evaluate things. If there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You got somebody that's bothering you? I mean, just something they've done, something that they are, something that they said, and it's bothering you, it's twisting you up on the inside. You know, it says if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy. Can you think of anything virtuous or anything praiseworthy about the individual that's really got you twisted up? If you can, it says meditate on these things. And you know, you always have opportunities to get twisted up. I saw my little granddaughter, 13-year-old in Mercedes. I saw her really get twisted up this week because her little PJ got run over and killed. PJ's her little Jack Russell Terrier that she's grown up with. Some way or another, we don't know who did it or how it happened. But she was laying in the road down by the barn. And boy, Sadie came home from school that afternoon. First thing out of her mouth, because she wasn't there at the car, she asked her daddy, "Where's PJ?" Ricardo looked at her and he said, "Honey, come over here and we'll talk about it. Daddy, where's PJ? Honey, come here." And she just broke down crying because she knew at that point something had happened to BJ. And she spent a day and a half trying to deal with it. Who would have done it? Why didn't they even come and tell us? Why didn't they check to see if she was alive? Maybe she was alive, and if they'd have done something for her right then, she could have been saved. I shouldn't have gone to school today. If I'd have stayed home and kept her in the house with me, she'd still be alive. And you go through all of that kind of emotional thing. And then when it's all over with, you've got to come to some kind of realization. You've got to come to some kind of a conclusion. And it took her a while because her whole world was shattered. She was mad at whoever it was that ran over her dog. Particularly in the fact that they didn't have the decency to come and tell that they had done it. And so we said, "Honey, maybe they didn't know they'd done it." Sometimes that can happen and you don't know it. But anyway, it was a traumatic thing for her, and she had to deal with it. Now, if you don't know what it is to have a dog and be in love with the dog, then you might not understand that. Not everybody's affected that strongly by something like that. But I know even Ricardo said, he said, this is the hardest thing I've ever gone through. All day long, he knew that was because that was early in the morning when that happened. All day long, he knew that he's going to have to tell her when she got home. And he dreaded it. And I've seen Ricardo fool with a lot of animals. He's had bird dogs and hunting dogs and horses, all like that. And he's had them break legs and have to be put down. And he's had them die. And I mean, all kinds of things. And I never saw him affected like he was when that dog died, because he never allowed himself to get close to those other animals. Even though they were his animals and he took care of them, he never formed an emotional attachment. But PJ was his buddy. She'd go down to the barn and stay right under his feet while he was cleaning the barn. She'd jump on the truck and go with him anywhere he'd let her go. And those kind of things happen. And if it's that bad with a dog, what would it be with a child? Sadie even said, question, why did God let it happen? I said, honey, it's a devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He thinks it's funny that you're going through what you're going through. He's enjoying it because he's seeing you suffer. Now, all the things that we go through, the devil is enjoying it because he's seeing us suffer. How does he know we're suffering? Because of the way we're acting. How does he know unforgiveness is bothering you? Because he can see it on you. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died. For you died. Did you know you can't insult a dead man? You can pull all of his clothes off and tie a rope on his foot and drag him around the square, and it won't insult him. Why? Because he's dead. And you know, on the other hand, you can show all the honor and respect that you want to for a dead person, and they don't care. They won't get prideful over it. Because they're dead. Now, let me ask you something. How many scriptures talk about us as though we should realize we're dead? If we're dead, life shouldn't bother us. If we're dead, we'd be living in the heavenly kingdom, and the only thing that would affect our lives would be what's going on in the heavenly kingdom. Which tells me that a lot of us are not as dead as we'd like to think. Because we still got things bothering us. Things in life are still irritating us. For you died. And as I was thinking about this and how I was going to present it, I got to this next phrase here, and I just saw this. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know what I saw when I read that? All your records have been sealed.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
There's no open records of your past in the kingdom of God. On the earth, absolutely. Everybody that you ever crossed the wrong way may still remember it. Every run-in that you had with a family member, they may still remember it. But in the annals of the kingdom, your records are sealed. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ and God. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Okay, if your life is hidden with Christ and God, and you look back on your life, and certain things come up that you were, or that you did, or how you lived, and you are reminded of them, who's bringing them up? Why would God go back and bring up something that He's covered with the blood of Jesus Christ? He's not going to. So if there's something from your past that is still hindering you, because when you think about it, you get all twisted up inside and you feel unworthy, or whatever other feeling you might be having, who is it that's bringing it up? It's not God. He sealed the records. It's the devil. God never wants to keep reminding you that you're unworthy. You need to realize that once and for all, I'm unworthy. Thank God that He took care of it. I didn't deserve it, but He took care of it. And it's gone. It's sealed. It's over. My life's hidden with Christ and God. And I don't have to deal with that anymore. It has no effect on my life now. It has no effect on my relationship with God. It's done. It's finished. It's hidden with Christ and God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, when Christ, who is our life, appears. That word appears there means to lay bare, reveal, uncover, make visible. Make known what has been hidden or unknown. You make it clear. Now, ultimately, it's telling us about Christ's appearing when we see Him in His full expression of His glorious character. But I'm going to tell you something else. That does not necessarily mean when He comes back. Peter and John and James, they got a view of His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Him for what He really is. And boy, did it impress them. I'm telling you this, when you see Jesus Christ for who He really is, it'll impress you. And you can't see Him as somebody walking around looking at you and measuring you with a ruler to see if you've grown any. Walking through like a prison guard, checking you, make sure you're not doing anything wrong. You got to see Him. Thank you, Laverne. I wouldn't have thought of that. You got to see Him smiling over you. Proud of you. Saying, that's my son. That's my daughter. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when you begin to really see Him for what He is in the Word of God. And I could, you know, there'd be a never-ending sermon if you tried to say it, to get us to see everything just by a sermon on what He's really like. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And if He didn't come to condemn it, why do we feel so much condemnation? Because the devil is behind it. He came to save it. Now, when you start seeing Christ as He really appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When I keep looking at me to see what I've done, I'm never going to see much. But when I look at Him and see what He did, then I realize I became like Him. How should I look to the world? Like Him. What kind of glory should I present to the world? A glory like His. Why? Because I'm in Him. He's in me. And it's a matter of knowing who I am and where I am. I am a child of God. I am a redeemed individual. I am loved by God. And I am in Him. And I am seated in heavenly places. At the right hand of God. And I'm going to live up to who I am. I'm not going to let anything hold me down. That includes bitterness, unforgiveness, offense. Nothing is going to hold me down. Because I have dealt with it all. And I've given it to the Lord. And I'm free. I am free. I told Laverne the other day, and I'm going to close with this. I told Laverne the other day. I said, you know, I've noticed something since last year. I said, that is the things that used to bother me. They don't bother me anymore. I looked at her and I said, because I died. When you have an experience like that, certain things just don't seem that important anymore. And certainly not important enough to screw up your whole life because you can't get your mind off of it. And so my challenge to you this morning is set your affection, set your mind on things above. Quit thinking worldly things. They'll only mess you up. But think about the things of the kingdom. Think about serving God. Think about what God's done for you through Jesus Christ. It'll change you big time. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. Where are you? One thing to know who you are, it's another thing to know where you are. I'm a child of God, but I'm under circumstances. I'm a child of God, but I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm sitting at the right hand of God. I got victory over the enemy. You see yourself that way this morning? You got enough confidence in God's word to believe that's where you are? I challenge you to accept that. If you're not a child of God this morning, all you got to do to become a child of God is just ask Him. So the choice is yours. You're in control of the rest of your life. You may not have been in control of some of the past, but you're in control of the rest of it. And when things happen that you have no control over, you have control over how you respond to them. And that's where you need to make the choice. Challenge you. I challenge you. Are you big enough for the challenge? You walk out these doors, walk out with an attitude of, I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to remember I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm going to remember that I'm hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. And I'm going to live like it. I may have not known it, but I found out about it. Now that I found out about it, I've got to choose to believe it. And when I choose to believe it, I've got to choose to live it. Go for it, church. God's on your side. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. For your word, I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your direction, for your salvation, for your deliverance, for your healing. For all the power that you've given us, Lord God, as your children. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the choices will be made. That we will prevail, Lord God, because we've chosen to go your way. Because we've chosen, Lord God, to accept your word. Because we've chosen to believe you instead of anything we might choose to the alternative. Thank you for your grace being extended, and your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget.